First Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 8. We studied yesterday or whenever, for God, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We found out that unclean was you're not empty, it's you're filled with something else. And the holiness is just the salt shaker filled with salt.
I keep thinking of a salt shaker with one speck of pepper in it.
It's unholy.
And it's unholy.
And unclean.
Completely.
You know, when you think about it, have any of you taken chemistry in school?
Hell no. Yeah.
Well, you know that if there's a pure substance,
yeah,
it's mixed with one molecule of the impure, then it's all impure. Mm-hmm. And that's the way you have to think about God. That's what we're going to spend a little time
on. That's
about.
Like the leprosy thing. It's the same.
All right. Okay.
Digress.
For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Despiseth, remember, is to consider lightly or dismiss. It starts out in a Seder group. You can't dismiss anybody in that Seder group because you found out they're precious. We've talked many times in the past about how the things that were irritating about a particular person, over time they became the peculiarities that endeared them. I'm waiting for that to happen with us anyway.
Yeah, there's a lot of people I'm waiting on that for.
Yeah, but it's not waiting on the people, it's waiting on you.
Whatever, I'm waiting.
But then it goes to the body, community. Then it goes to the whole world. You can't dismiss anybody as being unimportant. And you begin this incredible thing in which people are no more utilitarian. All of your relationships are expressive, not utilitarian.
What does utilitarian mean?
It means you're trying to use them for something.
Including?
What?
Including yourself. It starts with yourself.
Well, the way this is seen most is in the mundane things like a person at the checkout counter, you just dismiss them, or a homeless person, you just dismiss them, or your employees, they're only there because of utilitarian purpose. And so the whole process that happens in you, if you are in him, then you despiseth no man. If you despise or consider lightly anything or anyone, then you've fallen from the mercy seat. And so it takes, and this is an arena in which every one of us is guilty. But if you continue and get in that sin, I'm just doing it, I'll wait until God tells me. He's already told you. It's got to be repentance. So this is another arena where repentance is the only way to walk. What?
Well, I've got, that's just everywhere I look that's taking place with all the guys I work with. I don't want to use them as utilitarian objects. And I go out of my way not to do that. To connect with them, talk to them, look them in the eye, thank them or whatever, so that I know what that feels like.
So, the thing we're looking at here is he that despiseth not man, but God. And if you can see that, it transforms your relationships with people. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what really everybody is looking for, because that by definition is community. Community is an interesting kind of underlying thing about it. The same is with love as a verb. It's, you know everything there is. Somebody knows everything there is to know about you, and they love you anyway. Now that's what makes up the brethren. And then he finally, when as Jesus said, when he finally called the disciples friends, that's a big deal. I no more call you servants, but now friends, because I've told you all. So that the friend is someone who is, from Jesus' standpoint, he told them all the mysteries necessary and sufficient to be in perfect communion with him. Now the question is, have we done that? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, but the only way you can be in perfect communion with him is if you're in perfect communion with one another.
Right, except it's the state of the other way, because otherwise you'll concentrate on the communion with others. If you are in communion with him, if you are in love with him, then you automatically are in communion and in love with anyone else who is in him.
Okay.
The subject always has to be him.
Right.
Anybody understand? Anybody see where this isn't? Anybody not do it?
It screams that in me, it's like the salt shaker with a piece of pepper in it. I can't achieve that perfection in myself no matter how hard I try. And I already know that, so I don't try. But I know where him is. He's my...
Right,
refuge.
But the point of it is that if you see... If through the preaching of the cross, you see that you're using people instead of having an expressive relationship, it's utilitarian. Again, the moment you see that, nobody's asking you to do anything except repent.
Yeah.
And so if you do it without repentance, then you're in deep, deep doo-doo.
But repentance is returning to the mercy seat.
Abandoning yourself.
Yeah.
And but you have to identify the thing that caused you to get off of it. Otherwise, you'll continue doing it and think you're on the mercy seat.
Yeah, thinking you're doing it from the mercy seat.
Right. you're despising from the mercy seat, which is, that's it can't happen.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, without the abandonment and cross, no way. But the mind is that tricky, I think, now that you open that up, that it'll think it can be on the mercy seat without abandonment.
Whose mind is you talking about here?
The universal mind.
Philosophical mind.
Yeah. Are you giving us a philosophy lesson or a repentance?
I'm trying to communicate with you. It's very difficult.
When you do what you same as with Harry, if you start philosophizing, it has to be you that's doing that.
Well, I couldn't say that if I didn't see it in my own self. You think I'm talking about hate or something?
Do you understand why it's so necessary?
No, but
Or are you going to get mad at me again?
I'm not mad at you. It's just that I don't understand why this is necessary for you to turn that. Because I wouldn't see this if I didn't experience it. I'm not living by somebody.
And that's all God asks us to do when we're doing what you just did, is to do it from the standpoint of confession instead of the standpoint of philosophy.
I'm doing it from observation, I guess. And maybe to you that's philosophy.
Well, it is, because it does. You've negated the necessity of repentance, because it's a grand philosophy of life. And that's the thing you want to bet. I promise you, when you philosophize, you will think you're on the mercy seat.
Yeah, that was the point.
And it just like with me, when I get upset because somebody doesn't understand, then that is, I think I'm on the mercy seat, but I have to just go backwards, same as.
Well, besides all that, that's a big deal. When you can fool yourself into thinking you're on the mercy seat, but without abandonment.
Amen. You do it all the time.
And yeah, I've just never seen how even that was possible, but that's the point, and that's the killer.
That's a big one.
Yeah. But it's stuff like this, at least for me anyway, it's stuff like this morning meeting, a Bible study, and exhortation and all that other shit reminds you or reminds a person of why they became a believer and how that came to pass and that feeling being on the mercy seat.
Amen.
And then the more that these things happen, the more that exhortations happen and all that other stuff, you slowly start to unrecognize, you know, that I don't need to go there. There's no reason for anything. Really what I'm saying. So
mm-hmm. Well, no, you've deceived yourself. And it's then the Holy Spirit has to take his hands off you. Mm-hmm. And you have to go down that trip to
right.
the bottom.
Right.
Ollie, is there a difference between when you and Gary have your dialogues? You are teaching or unteaching, say Gary, versus taking.
Always unteaching.
Versus taking a stand. Because sometimes it seems. I know there's a lot of teaching and unteaching, but is there. You know, I mean, when you dig your heels in, and he is that just part of learning? Or is that even
No, it's what it's what exhortation means. It's. I wouldn't love Gary or anyone else if I didn't speak what I see.
That's why I hate exhortation. It's so bad.
You don't like the hard love.
I hate it. Because that means I have to open my mouth. And it's not nice. But I know that the end result, it won't be there anymore. And in order to go through that. Ironically enough, I went to a Bible study the other night, and they're going through, I found out what the manuscripts are. It's the way they study, like, Paul's letters and stuff. And they're reading from this New Standard Version. And I took a King James Version with me just to figure out what was going on. And there was one of the things where it talks about Paul saying, you know, going through all this happiness and joy, and it literally omitted long suffering. And I went to the King James Version, and there it was, like two sentences talking about long suffering and stuff. And I went, "Whoa!" It was for the first time I realized that people really don't want to suffer. It wasn't just me. People really don't want to suffer. Like it really takes that. I hate it so much. I hate getting into arguments. I hate it. But I know that once it's gone, because I've been through it so many times, that it's gone. And thank God that I live in a community, in a place where people full on will take all of me or all of, you know, one another. And we're not going anywhere, you know, in the spirit. So, again, not sure why I said that either, but there you go.
Well, let me assure you of something.
Amen.
Every man and woman wants to avoid conflict.
No shit.
And so when we think of that as something unique to you, then we have, even in our confession, we've elevated ourselves. This is just common, ordinary flesh. It's what flesh does. It has nothing to do with Kehala or Gary or John or anybody else. It's
like.
What flesh does.
Yeah.
And it's that, therefore, in spirit, you're not spirit, you're carnal. You're yet carnal. And yet carnal is not a good place to be. let's look and see. We're gonna. This is a good introduction to what we're about to study.
Are you sure? Or does this really have nothing to do with Ephesians 4 or whatever?
No, and now we're the next part of that verse, Ephesians 8. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4, 8.
I mean, yeah.
He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, that seems a little awkward way to say something. Why did he, if he despised, well, let's look and see what the Holy Spirit's job is. Okay? Anybody guess? Anybody know what the Holy Spirit's job is?
Well, part of it is to screw up my life when I'm departing from, when I'm leaving the path, when I'm leaving God, and going back into myself.
Let's look at John 16.
To reveal our idolatry, and thereby
not see what it says instead of guessing.
How's that? King Jeff.
King Jeff?
King
Jeff. King
Hefe? Oh, shit.
Very
don't do that to me.
Layman's version.
It goes all in John 15. The end of it, it's called, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you, but now you're not of the world, therefore you're hated." On and on and on. And he says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." Now, this is talking to a people who for 1,500 years before this, that was their entire life, of the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, all of this. And yet he's saying to them, had he not come and spoken unto them, they would not have had sin. That's a big deal.
This makes me think of this philosophy divide, because before he spoke that, it was a philosophy. They made their offerings and they did the right thing and had it as a practice, but he pushed it off the cliff.
And the reason is interesting. And the reason is it's now you are the temple of the living God. And so when you leave, the temple of the living God can't be different than the temple of the living God. I mean, it is. If it's different in terms of essence, then something is wrong. So, let's read this. Let's go down in verse 25. It says, "This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." That's all he does. "And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." And the word "service" there is the same word that's used for the service of the high priest in the temple. It's like tree or something like that. "If they kill you, they think they're doing God holy service. And these things will I do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither thou goest, or whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, your sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now listen to what the Comforter's job is. "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That is his job description.
What does reprove mean?
Convict, show, reveal.
Oh, okay.
He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Well, that doesn't sound right. It must be sin because of the things I did or do. No, it's sin because you believe not on him. Not talking in a philosophical way. You're talking about that every split second, total 100% reliance on the Father. In through him, your life. So he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's the only definition of righteousness. He has expanded now the tent pegs and lengthened the cords to the very edge of eternity. Can you see that? The only sin he's convicting is because they believe not in him. The only righteousness is that he's gone to his Father. Don't play in that little soup anymore. Don't play in the world of lukewarm and of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Now, what does that mean? How does that relate to me or you? If I have, because that is the definition of judgment. Now herein is where we come to this mysterious thing where we believe not on the Holy Trinity, we believe on the Holy Quartet. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Gary, or me, or Kayala. Because we always put ourselves in the picture. And if you put ourselves in the picture, I promise you, you will continually be offended. And that's what he said, be not offended.
All this is punctuating or illuminating that thing we talked about a second ago, where you, in the name of Jesus, without the cross, try and go to the holy place and do your stuff from there. I'm just astounded at the ultimate evil of that, and yet it's the common thing that the flesh does.
That's why we owe it nothing.
Yeah.
But you have to owe it nothing 100%. You have to, if you give breath to your flesh in any arena, well, I understand this now when we're talking about Bible study, but then if you go out in the world and you give breath to your flesh, you give breath to your mind and your emotions, then you will think you're on the mercy seat, because that's what your mind tricks you to. But the essence is, you will still be forever alone. You still don't, the desire of your heart isn't fulfilled. And so it's not smart.
It's not smart.
Now, he's called, it's interesting in the Greek language, when it has the article on it, definite article, it's the Holy Spirit here. That means it's Spirit just means, if you just saw those two words, Holy Spirit, in a language, it would be a wind without any particles of dust in it. It would be pure wind. You understand? But the minute it picks up particles of dust, then it is unholy. It is no longer the Holy Spirit. And this is huge. Because the pneuma, the word for pneuma is spirit, it means this. It's a simple essence, devoid of all else. There's no room for anything else. It's back again. It emphasizes this catharsis that has to take place.
Yeah.
The 100% emptying of self. And and everything in the universe will come against you. And was it says, your enemies will be those of your own household. Well, that's because, I mean, when somebody calls you on something that's the essence of your life, you've got to strike back. I think we're going to spend a little time on the Holy Spirit, okay? Because we have some pretty caricaturized views of the Holy Spirit and what we've seen and what our minds have told us about it. Amen?
Amen.
Any final thoughts?
It's pretty cool when it's recognized that that is what the Holy Spirit truly is that essence of all of that being devoid.
Devoid of all else.
And that is freedom.
Amen.
And you need to put your mic on next time.
But I turned the machine on.
Well, that's good. They're going to hear me a lot, huh?
You probably will hear.
In my direction.
All right. I'll turn the machine on next time. But they heard it anyway, I'm sure. Just turn the volume up a little bit. Take it, big guy. See how I am?
That's exactly right. See how you do?
Can't believe I forgot to put my mic on.
You forgot to turn it off?
Did you even turn it on?